My name's Pastor Tim Wilson, if you don't know me, and I'm the pastor of Grace Bible Church, and we're excited to host Church in the Park, but now my responsibility and privilege is to teach what God's Word says. As a church, we believe the Bible's true. The Bible teaches us who God is and what God's done. The Bible teaches us how to live and please God. The Bible teaches us how we can be saved from our sins. This is God's way of speaking to us, and therefore we need to listen to Him. And so it's my aim this morning, whether you're here every week or not, it's my aim to teach you what God's Word says, and through my words, it's my prayer that you'll hear from God and respond to God. And so that you know it's not my word, I have included in your bulletin there this week the section of the Bible that we're going to read, or if you want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians 3, Philippians chapter 3, or at the top of your bulletin there, you'll notice on one of those pages the Word of God from Philippians 3. So I'm going to read that for us. We're going to start in verse 2, read through to verse 11, and then we'll pray as we continue. So Paul here writing the Word of God says, Philippians 3:2. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It's the Word of God. Let's pray. Well, great God, You've spoken to us through Your Word. You continue to speak to us through Your Word. And Father, we pray this morning, not just would we hear Your Word, but that You would lead us to respond to Your Word, that we would respond with worship and obedience. Father, we pray that You would incline our hearts to understand the truth, that You would open our eyes to see the truth, to hear the truth. Father, we recognize that it's not our doing and our words, but it's Your Word. And so we trust that Your Holy Spirit will speak to each of us in such a way that You'd be glorified as we live it out and apply it in our lives. Father, grant to me faithfulness to preach Your Word. Lord, for we recognize Your Word is truth, and Your Word changes our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we're gathered this morning, you may not know some people, you may know all of us. And all of us are different, though. We come from different backgrounds, we have different experiences, we look different, I sound different. We're different. And yet we all have some things in common. We all breathe the same air, yeah? Is anyone not breathing? Okay, we all breathe the same air. We need food, we need water, drink to survive. And we have all and continue to do wrong. And that's what the Bible calls sin. And that's the reality of all humanity. No matter who we are, no matter what we think, no matter what we look like, what we sound like, what we smell like, that's the reality of all humanity. Another reality is that we all know there is a God. And we all know there is a God. And some people might say they don't believe in a God. But the Bible teaches that all creation shows us there is a God. And internally, every single person is created knowing that God exists and will judge us. And that reality that we all know there is a God leads to many different religions. Okay, all religions are an attempt to try and understand and obey the God that we all know exists. But as we're going to see from the Bible today, there's only one way to know God. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And so we can only know God and live for God if we know Jesus. And today we're going to look at the life of one man in the Bible who knew this truth, who lived out this truth. Okay, Paul was like many people today. This man, Paul, who wrote the passage of Scripture that we just read, he thought he was going to go to heaven because he was a good person. Maybe that's what you think. Maybe you too think that when you die, you'll go to heaven because you're a pretty good person. But here in Philippians, which we've just read, this man Paul calls that confidence in the flesh. And three times in this passage, he uses that phrase, confidence in the flesh, meaning that people believe they've done enough good things or not enough bad things or no really bad things, and therefore they think they're going to go to heaven. That's what Paul thought before he met Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, maybe that's what you think. If you think heaven sounds good and you want to go to that place, you might think the same way, whether you say it like that or not. That because of who you are and what you've done, you'll go to heaven. There's some people think that if they just simply go to church, they'll go to heaven. Others think they'll go to heaven because they're baptized. They do good things for people. They pray to God. They learn about God. They give money away. And they care for poor and needy and more. And whatever list that someone's trying to follow, whatever standard they might be trying to reach, Paul says that if anyone thinks that they deserve to go to heaven, that he had far more confidence in who he was and what he had done than anyone else. If anyone was to go to heaven, it was Paul, based off good deeds and works. And so in verse 4, as we read in our section, he says, "If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." And then in verses 5 to 6, he gives us the description of who he was and the list of all the things that he'd done to prove that. Why he had more confidence to go to heaven than anyone else. And so we're going to look at that first. A life before Jesus. This is Paul's description of his life before Jesus. And in your bulletin there, you'll see this is one of the first, well, this is the first point of three from the message today. A life before Jesus. In verses 5 and 6, we read about this. Paul says that he was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law of Pharisee, verse 6, as to zeal or passion, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. And we're not going to go into all the details of this list, but you can break it into two categories. The first four there tell us who Paul was, and then the last three tell us what Paul did. So first, Paul was a pure and proud Jew. He was born into a Jewish family. They followed the Jewish religious practices. He could trace his family history 1,500 years and more. He spoke the language. He was untainted, unstained by other cultures and traditions. We also know from the Bible that Paul spent his childhood growing up in Jerusalem, and he was under the teaching of a famous religious teacher. And so Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Today we might say that someone's a true Albertan or a true Canadian. In a similar way, Paul was a true Jew. That's the description of who Paul was. And then next we see the list of what he did. What he did, the end of verse 5, we see that he was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. That was an elite group of people among the Jews who were the strictest sect of the Jewish religion. Okay, they were so strict that they didn't just try and follow all of God's written law in the Old Testament. They made up their own laws and tried to follow them too. So he was a Pharisee. Second, in terms of his zeal or passion for his religious beliefs, in verse 6, he describes himself as so passionate and devoted to his cause that he thought was honoring and pleasing to God that he was a persecutor of the church. In another one of his books, he tells us he tried to destroy the church. And so Paul, before he met Jesus, he hated the church. He hated Christians. He did whatever he could to destroy the church and Christians. Again, that's what he did. And then lastly, he took confidence in his pure and blameless obedience to the law. To God's law. That's what we see at the end of verse 6. That's who Paul was and what he did before he met Jesus. He was the most spiritual and the most perfect of people. And so if going to heaven is based on who we are and what we've done, Paul could be more confident than anyone. Again, that's what he thought until he met Jesus. In verse 7, we see the transformation that took place when he met Jesus. Okay, verse 7 is the second point I have, a life transformed by Jesus. A life transformed by Jesus. And everything that Paul trusted in, which is that list of verses 5 to 6, now at the end of verse 7, he says, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And the way that Paul's wording this verse here suggests that he deliberately, intentionally thought through each item on the list and then he rejected all of them. If he was to be the type of person who likes to write things down, then he would have got his pen and paper, he would have written out each of the seven items on the piece of paper. The seven items from verses 5 to 6, then he went to one line, the first line, he thought about it, he considered it, he weighed up the significance of that item, and then after that he crossed it off. He went to the second line and further, and he crossed each line out. His circumcision, according to the Jewish religion, was worthless. His family, his national heritage, worthless. His identity as a Pharisee, worthless. His passion, worthless. His good deeds, worthless. His obedience to God's law was worthless. Like a bank or insurance company might write off a debt or an asset because they consider it to have no value. everything that Paul trusted in before he met Jesus, all those things that he was confident in, we read he counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Everything else was worthless, it was lost, it was ineffective. Because Jesus changed his life. Jesus changed his perspective. Jesus changed his desires. Jesus changed his goals. Jesus changed his future. Jesus flipped everything upside down. Paul realized whoever we are, whatever we've done, none of it saves us from our sin. None of it earns a place in heaven. We can't do more good than bad. The Bible teaches even if we keep all the law and yet stumble in just one point, we're guilty of breaking all, and therefore we need to be punished. Okay, before Paul met Jesus, he'd been confident in the flesh, in himself. He believed because of who he was and what he'd done, he deserved to go to heaven. But then he met Jesus. Jesus changed his life, transformed his life. And so we read that he realized he'd been deceived. He'd been tricked into thinking he could stand before a holy, just, and perfect God who will judge the living and the dead and think he was so important and he'd done so many good things that God would welcome him into heaven. But that's a lie. And so, friends, if you're trying to do enough good things to get to heaven, or trying not to do enough bad things to get kicked out, that you're living with confidence in the flesh. You're living as Paul was living. But Paul realized, and that's what we're seeing, that in the moment that his life was transformed by Jesus, he realized it's all worthless. Our good deeds, our religious practices, our traditions and rituals, our upbringing, our financial status, our ethnicity, our education. Kids, just because your parents might go to church and you go to church, just because some kids are pastors' kids or missionary kids, anything and everything that we are or that we've done, when God places all that stuff on the scales, it means nothing. The needle's not even going to move or flicker. There's not a single thing we can do or not do to earn our way into heaven. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. The eternal life in heaven with God is a free gift from God. It's not something that we earn, it's something given to us, something that we receive. And it's only through Jesus. And that's what we learn as we continue to look at Paul's life. Our third point is a life pursuing Jesus. After Paul's life was transformed, as his life was changed, he began to pursue Jesus. And may that be true of us. And so, third point, a life pursuing Jesus. We're going to spend more time on this point. And may it stir us, encourage, challenge us, that we too would pursue Christ. If you look at verse 8, Paul says, more than that, I count how many things? I count all things to be loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And not only did Paul count those things from verses 5 and 6, loss compared to Christ, which we've looked at, that was at the time of his transformation, at the time in which he met Jesus, he considered all those things lost. But even now, decades after coming to know Jesus as he's writing this letter, he says he considers or counts all things as loss. Everything that he once trusted in everything that he's ever had, he counts as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. At the end of verse 8, in fact, he says that he loves Jesus so much, he wants to know Jesus so much more. Not only does he count those things as loss, but he says he now counts them as rubbish. Instead of rubbish, some other versions say garbage, refuse, or dung. That word could mean rotten food, excrement, and worthless filth. That's how Paul views everything that he once thought was gain, that he once thought earned him a place in heaven. He now considered that to be worthless. And so compared to knowing Jesus, anything and everything else is worthless. Do we believe that? Do we live that? That's what Paul's saying. Hey, I had it all. I was the best of the best, the most qualified, the most spiritual, the most perfect. And yet even who I was and what I did, the one who was able to have the most confidence in the flesh, that's nothing compared with knowing Jesus. And knowing Jesus is the best. It's superior to all else. It's above everything. And we could add up everything in the whole world, and yet that wouldn't compare to knowing Jesus. Okay, Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what Paul says that's what Paul means when he says the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And he doesn't mean just knowing about Jesus or knowing about Christ. He's not talking about opening books and studying more about Jesus. He's talking about knowing Jesus intimately, personally, in a relationship. And sometimes we might say we want to get to know someone better. And usually that doesn't mean you're just going to go onto Google and Facebook and try and stalk them. You might do that. But if you're trying to get to know someone, generally it means you're going to try and build relationship with them. You're going to hang out with them. You're going to talk with them. You're going to learn about them, come to understand what they like and don't like. You're going to do life with them. Isn't that how we get to know someone? And that's what Paul wants to do. His whole life purpose and pursuit is to know Christ. Everything else, that's what he says, everything else was loss, was rubbish compared with the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Then we see here that wasn't just theory. Paul's not just saying something that he didn't mean, because he tells us for the sake of Jesus, he suffered the loss of all things. When Paul came to know Jesus, he lost everything. That's what it says. We don't specifically know what that includes, but likely he was disinherited from a rich family. Likely he was rejected by all of his family and friends. Any status that he had as a Pharisee or a religious scholar would have evaporated. When Paul came to know Jesus, he lost everything. Now you can imagine, maybe, what it'd be like to lose all things. Okay, if your pet dies, your house floods, your family hates you, your friends reject you, you lose your job, your car's totaled. Okay, most of us don't want to lose any of those things, yeah? Let alone lose all of them. But for Paul, no matter what he lost, his purpose, his passion, and his pursuit is Christ. Okay, Paul once hated Jesus, now he loved Jesus. He wanted to previously kill Christians. Now he was one of them. Everything he once thought was valuable and important, he now considered as loss, as rubbish and worthless filth. And Paul's whole life then, after meeting Jesus, being transformed by Jesus, was about pursuing Jesus. And we see that through his four goals in this passage. That he wanted to gain Christ, be found in Christ, know Christ, and be with Christ. At the end of verse 8, we see Paul wanted to gain Christ. A gain, meaning it was going to require effort. Paul was willing to put in the effort to gain Christ, to know Christ. We don't just come to know Jesus personally, intimately, by sitting around and doing nothing. We have to actively, intentionally pursue God and to delight in knowing Him. And Christ the goal. Not medals, not rewards. The goal isn't even going to heaven. The goal is knowing Jesus. Okay, each and every day for the rest of his life, all of eternity, Paul wants to gain Christ. He wants to know Him. He wants to be in closer relationship with Him. He wants his love for Christ to increase. He wants to gain Christ. Second, in verse 9, he wants to be found in Christ. Because when Paul was transformed by Jesus, he realized again everything he once counted upon to be right before God was worthless. In Christ and Christ alone, Paul will be found righteous before God. And so, friends, you and I don't receive a right standing before God because of anything that we do or don't do. And we certainly can't go to heaven for our obedience to God because we've all failed. We don't go to heaven for any other achievement or status. As we see in verse 9, our righteousness is from God upon faith. Okay, we receive righteousness from God upon faith. Okay, we're found in Christ through faith. That means believing and trusting in Jesus. Okay, children, it means believing and trusting in Jesus. That's what you have to do. It means surrendering to Jesus, trusting no one else, nothing you've done or who you are. But trusting in Jesus and what He's done and who He is. The Bible teaches we're saved through faith, not works. In Romans 3:28, we're told we're justified, which means having a right standing before God. We're justified by faith apart from works of the law. It doesn't say by faith and works of the law. It says apart from works of the law. And then in Galatians 2:16, Paul says, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Okay, no one can have a right standing before God based off what they've done. So righteousness comes through faith. Okay, next, it also comes from God. And that's the difference between Paul's former life and his transformed life. Before he met Jesus, as we've seen, before God saved him, Paul did what he could to be accepted by God. He tried to earn his way to heaven. He tried to do and work for eternal life. His whole life before he met Jesus was about obeying the law, about doing good things. But here now he realizes he will be found in Jesus, not by doing the right thing, but through faith in Jesus. Amen? Only through faith in Jesus can we be right before God. Only through faith can we stand before a holy God. Because we've all failed, we've all sinned before God. If you've taken something and never returned it, then you're a thief. You've stolen it. If you've looked at someone in lust, the Bible says you're an adulterer. If you've lied, then you're a liar. Yeah, because we've all sinned against God, we're all guilty people. And guilty people deserve to be punished, yeah? It doesn't matter what else we might do right. We're still guilty for our wrong. Okay, because we're guilty for what we've done wrong, then we must be punished. That's what justice is. If the guilty aren't punished, that's not justice. And that's what makes trying to do good deeds to get to heaven worthless. Again, because even if we've kept the whole law and yet stumbled in one point, we're guilty of breaking all. There isn't a single person who's ever lived apart from Jesus who isn't guilty and therefore deserves to be punished. And the Bible teaches that punishment is death. And not just physical death, but spiritual death away from God forever in hell. That's the reality. That's the truth. That's the punishment deserving for the guilty. But then we read Paul's good news, the news that changed Paul's life. Paul understood Jesus died for him and instead of him. And Jesus took Paul's punishment on his behalf. Jesus was Paul's substitute. Jesus gave up his life so that Paul might have life. And for all who believe in Christ, they too will be declared righteous before God. If you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you too will stand before God. Because Jesus died on your behalf. Okay, Jesus, he was perfect. We could never be, but he was. He never did anything wrong in thought, word, or deed. And so God accepted him as the penalty for the sins of all who know and follow him. He was our substitute. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read, he, that's referring to God the Father, he made him as Jesus who knew no sin, that's Jesus' perfection, to be sin on our behalf. So that we, that's Christians, might become the righteousness of God in him. That's not what we've done or haven't done, but what Jesus has done on our behalf. And that's true, again, for everyone who believes and trusts in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The righteous standing that we can have before God, which Paul's speaking about here in this verse 9, is because God imputed or he transferred Jesus' righteousness to those who know Christ. That's how we're found in Christ and will be found in Christ. And then third, know Christ. Paul's goal was to know Christ. In verse 10. In verse 8, we've seen everything was lost compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. But here we see now Paul describing how we can know Jesus more. How can we know Jesus more? And first, we see that it's through the power of his resurrection. which clearly points us to the reality that Jesus didn't just die, but he also rose again 3 days later. And so Paul here includes Jesus' resurrection because the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power directed toward believers. God's power is in us. He sustains us. He strengthens us. He encourages us with his supreme power. And to know Christ isn't just to accept, and we must accept that Christ was raised from the dead, but it's also to personally experience that same power in our lives today. Day after day, we can face the temptation, the struggles, the challenges, just life day after day because of the power of God that's within us, helping us, strengthening us, and growing us to know Christ. And as it relates to suffering as well, at the end of the verse, we see that's Paul's second description of how we can know Jesus. The suffering here Paul's talking about is a reference to Jesus' suffering. He was humiliated, he was beaten, he was put to death. And not every Christian has or will face that same suffering. But Paul is willing and even seems grateful to suffer because he believes it will help him to know Jesus more. And remember, that's the goal, to know Christ. And so if it takes just a bit of pain or inconvenience for us to reach the supreme goal of knowing Christ that's of surpassing value, maybe some suffering's worth it. Yeah? That we would reach the supreme goal of knowing Christ more. If you were to think of athletes as an example, illustration, how much suffering do they go through? How much do they give up and sacrifice for their ultimate goal to receive a gold medal or to win whatever competition? See, some of them follow strict dietary requirements. They give up their friendships. They spend a fortune. They sacrifice time and energy, giving up everything to pursue their athletic dream. But in a far greater way, pursuing Christ, coming to know Jesus more, makes suffering meaningful and helpful. Again, yes, certainly in the moment it doesn't seem like that. But it's actually in those moments, don't we, that we cling to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need your help. And Paul said that even should he have to suffer death, like his Savior, that would be the greatest of suffering. His greatest desire is to know Jesus. If he has to die like Christ did, he just wants to know Jesus. That's Paul's pursuit. To gain Christ, be found in Christ, and know Christ. Okay, fourth is he wants to be with Christ. From verse 11. Okay, here he knows that he's not worthy to receive eternal life by anything that he's done or for who he is. He's got no reason to boast. He's got no confidence in the flesh. But it's his goal that he should be raised victoriously with a new body and enjoy eternity, continuing to know God, with God and knowing God. In John 17:3, this is actually a description of eternal life. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so Paul, because he knows Jesus, because Jesus has transformed his life, he's looking forward to that day, if you look at the end of the chapter, in which Jesus will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. He's looking forward to knowing Christ and knowing Christ in the fullness of being with Christ with a new glorified body. That's the final goal. The final destination for a believer, it's not achieved by anything we've done, but only through the glorious saving grace of God. And so Paul was pursuing Christ, knowing one day he would be raised again to life and be with Jesus forever. Yeah, that's the promise that made Paul count everything else as useless, as worthless and lost. All he wanted to do was live for and know Jesus. Because Jesus had transformed his life. Jesus had paid the punishment he deserved. Jesus had set him free from the guilt of his sin. Jesus was Paul's Lord and Savior. Jesus was his life in the present. And Jesus was his hope for the future. That's Paul's pursuit. He wanted to gain Christ. He wanted to be found in Christ. He wanted to know Christ, and he wanted to be with Christ. But the question for us to ask is that how we live our life. Is Jesus your pursuit? Is he your passion? Is he your purpose? Is he your life? And for those of us who already know Jesus, it's still an important question to ask. Because this is how we're called to live every day. Is Jesus your pursuit? Do we still count, even today? Even tomorrow, do we still count everything as lost for the sake of knowing Christ? We could ask ourselves, what are we doing to know Jesus more? Or what's getting in the way to stop us from knowing Jesus more? Okay, and certainly there continues to be times in my life where it's hard to pray, or it's hard to read the Bible, hard to live for Jesus. Okay, I don't always yearn for God and to desire Him the way that I should. But here, as we read through Paul's example and his testimony, may that and the reality of who Jesus is and what He's done for us, may that stir us and encourage and challenge us that we would desire to pursue Christ like Paul pursued Christ. That we desire to know Him more, even through suffering. Okay, but then there's others here who don't know Jesus. As we've seen, He is the only way to God. Everything else you're relying on is rubbish. But today's the day of salvation. Okay, today you can come to know Jesus. And no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you haven't done. Okay, Paul hated and tried to kill Christians, and yet God saved him. It doesn't matter what we've done if we come to Christ. No matter what we might think we're going to lose, if we come to Christ and we're going to find the thing who is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a surpassing value worth more than anything else. For everything else is rubbish. And the Bible teaches if you've confessed Jesus as Lord, if you believe that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, kids, that means if you acknowledge, if you admit that you've sinned against God, if you admit that you deserve to be punished, but that you trust Jesus died for your sin and that you want to live for Him and for Him alone, then God in His mercy and grace will forgive your sin, and you too will inherit the promise of eternal life. That's a transformed life. And we're going to sing shortly. Hey, this is God's amazing grace that saves a wretch like me. by God's grace that we're saved through faith alone in Christ alone. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing Amazing Grace together. Father, your grace is amazing and beyond our comprehension. It is your grace that has saved us, that through repentance, turning from our sin and trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior, that you in your mercy have saved us. O Lord, let us view this life and our future life in eternity like Paul does. May our lives display the reality that Christ is of surpassing value and that everything else is rubbish. Lord, let us consider all else to be loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Oh Lord, forgive us when He isn't our supreme goal. And teach us the greatness of your Son, of what He has done, and who you are, so that no matter what we have on this earth and no matter who we are, that we would recognize our life is about Christ and that we would pursue Him now and for all of eternity. Lord, lead us as we continue in song to respond to your word. And then as we continue from there, may you be exalted as we live our lives seeking to know Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.